Well, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, so if you would you make your way over to 1 Corinthians, and then let's pray as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord. Father, what a wonderful time of worship and praise this morning. And Lord, this morning we're going to talk about the cross and not a whole lot of other things, Lord, because it's your cross and the true grasp thereof. What happened that day on Calvary's tree? Practically all of the Old Testament, Lord, pointed forward to it. The 27 books of the New Testament point back to it. And throughout all eternity, every one of us in your presence are going to be so appreciative because of it. The cross. God, who zipped up a human suit, taught and walked and modeled everything of your heart, and Lord, really and truly came to seek and save that which was lost, and that was me. And that day on the cross, the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan, Passover, the entire, every line, every thought, everything ever conceived or done or will ever be done converged on that tree that day. Our eternity was decided and assured and locked in. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would use this guy, Lord God, to open up your word. In Jesus' name, and all the eager learners of the Lord said, amen. Are you down there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Scoop down to verse 26. I got a little long-winded last week. What else is new? But it was so important. We went over something so crucial to understand, the calling. How many of y'all have been called? The answer in the Bible is, if you have asked Jesus Christ into your life, that's you. Let's check it out, verse 26. A quick review, quickly, so we can get a running start for the last couple of verses. For you, Harvest, you believers, see your calling, brethren. Remember, we looked at that. That's the word kalesis, and it means those of you who are invited. And from your notes last week, hopefully you have, well, who are the called? You have Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, scratched in your margin there. It's all believers. And then that's where I sort of took us all down an important trail. Predestined before this foundation of the world, called or invited, justified. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, what he accomplished there on the cross, Paul, it blew him away. He said, you have God's righteousness imputed to you. Well, I thought you had to get on the treadmill and go faster, read more, pray more, do more, be more. How many of you got calluses on your knees? You don't? Ooh, you could be in trouble. No, you don't understand the book of Romans. And the idea of righteousness imputed, I guess the closest thing we could understand is you got transfused with righteousness. You ever known anybody that lost so much blood or their blood was in such trouble that a whole new transfusion, a complete changing of the oil, every drop there inside, it's kind of like that. You had little to do with it other than open your heart and mind and receive it. And you were made his righteousness, just as if you had never sinned. And then that's where we really kind of got blown away last week. And God wasn't done there. Predestined before the foundation of the world, called before the foundation of the world, justified, but then also glorified. Because God is not beholden to time as you and I are, past, present, and future. He's outside of time. He sees all of time, perhaps like you could see a parade from a helicopter. And he sees you today, barely squeaking in, as Papa Sal likes to say, I came sliding into church, barely, and the Holy Spirit said, see. Love that. And you thought, oh my, the week I've been having, what I've been going through. But God says, yeah, I see you here, but as easily as looking from here to here, he sees you today, and then he sees you, oh, But you should see yourself a jillion years from now, after the rapture, after you've got your new body, after your mind and intellect has been expanded and you know as you are known, no more sin, the new heavens, the new earth, all of that is passed to you, but to him, he sees you right there. Oh, you should see yourself a jillion years from now, glorified, worshiping me. Really, Lord? Yeah, that day's coming. When were you called? Let's spend a little time on this one today. Mark in your margin next to Romans 8, write Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5. When did this predestined, called, justified, and glorified, when did that happen? To us, for me, was 1980. Some of you in the room go, 1980? Were there humans on the planet back then? 1980. Over a dishwasher. For me, it was, for God so loved the world that whosoever will, it was my own free will, faced with a choice. Do I give Jesus my life? Do I believe that he died on the cross for me? And do I trust him that his resurrection proved that he could pay for all sin? Yeah. And then when I received him, to me in 1980 in Redding, California, it was whosoever will. But remember the parade thing. God sees linear time. To us, it's linear. But he sees it as you would watch a parade from a helicopter. And for me, that day was here. For him, it's like right here. And then it's easy. He saw that I willed to love him. So then before he made time itself, before he built one molecule, that's when he predestined me. From the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't really know Einstein's theory of relativity and so on, that could be a little trippy. The Apostle Paul, who wrote that in Ephesians chapter 1, remember, he was killed in the book of Acts chapter 14 in a city called Lystra. And Luke, the doctor, who tells us the account of the book of Acts, he said, homie was dead. Well, he said it in Greek, of course. But he said, he is dead. I'm a doctor. I know dead when I see dead. And Paul was dead. And they were getting ready to grieve a great, great grief. But then what happens? Paul sits back up, brushes himself back off, and then he gets up and he goes back in. Oh, my. Later he would say, I know this guy. He's talking about himself. Who got taken up into heaven and he saw how everything worked. That's in the book of Ephesians. Rick has been teaching on that on Wednesday nights a couple weeks ago. It's fabulous. And Paul said, I've seen behind the veil. I've seen into the eternal where the Father lives. And I think Paul realizes that you have height, width, and depth as the three dimensions we're familiar with. But well before Einstein's special theory of relativity, he said, and you know what else? There's another dimension, a fourth dimension, space-time. It took the rest of us, what is that, almost 2,000 years to catch up. And Paul says so. And he also says, because I've seen behind the veil, you know, do you know that when you get in your biggest fights with your spouse, it's not between husband and wife, boss and employee, IRS, it's not between flesh and blood. The real battle is taking place where? In the spiritual realm, of the demonic realm, fighting against everything God is trying to do. Paul saw all that and he wrote about that in Ephesians. And it was in the book of Ephesians that he says, I saw it. I gave my heart to the Lord here, but because God is outside of time, he, before he made creation, that's when he predestined, called, and justified. So when were we called? Before God made one molecule. Now, regarding this beautiful calling, hold your finger here. Let's go on a little rabbit trail. Do you mind? Pardon me. Matthew chapter 20, I want to show you something. And maybe you've come across this verse and wondered, huh, I wonder what that means. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians and thumb over to the left to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. Look down at verse number 16. Let's back up a bit. Let me just give you the context. He's talking about rewards that are going to be handed out in heaven. But focus in on verse 16. I could have read it to you, but I want you to see it in the Word. And with your mind's eye, the camera that God gives you, I want you to take a mental image of this verse because it's important. Speaking of the context of rewards in eternity, verse 16. So says Jesus, all that said, the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that word for called is the Greek word klesis, and it means invited. And the word for chosen is a little different. That's the Greek word electos. Hey, Tuesday, what's happening? We're going to have an election. And what is an election? That is appointing, picking, choosing somebody for a job or a mission. Same idea. It's where we're going to get our word electoral college and all the other stuff. Many people are called or invited. Who are those people? Those are the saved. Paul talked to us about that. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you have asked him to forgive you of all of your sin, received his finished work on the cross, you are the called. One more time. For many are called, many people become Christian. However, of those called, few are electos, chosen, selected for a mission, a purpose, or a plan. What does that mean? Back to 1 Corinthians. So who are the called? Those are believers in Jesus Christ. When were we called? Before the foundation of the world. Now, one more thing here. Every Christian is invited. Many are called, but few are chosen. One more verse, and we'll get to it in several weeks, but right in this little section right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there's another very important principle. I'll read this one to you. No testing, no temptation, no challenge has overtaken you, Steve, except such as is common to man. The enemy loves to get into your challenging moment, your difficult season, and he likes to say, ooh, you got it tough, don't you? And you're all, as a matter of fact, I believe I do. Look how bad you got it. I know, you say. Look at the cards that you were dealt. Rough, rough. Yeah, I know. You know, says the enemy, probably no one has ever had it as bad as you. What does this verse say? Nope. Any challenge that we can ever face, and I mean any challenge, others have had the same. You're not unique in that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. How many of you love that verse, and how many of you hate it at the same time? What that means is whenever God allows something to touch your life that for you may be a tall order, a difficult, difficult season. And if you're like me, you might be tempted to say, man, Lord, I don't know that I have the tools for this. I don't think that I can make it. This verse is basically saying he wouldn't have let it touch your life unless he has prepared you, equipped you, surrounded you with every resource that you need for this particular electos. Let me rephrase 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what he is able to do through me. Please burn that one into our heart, because the enemy, I think, has a lot of traction in a lot of people's life. How many are called? Anyone who receives Jesus. But how many are electos, chosen? Not as many. Why? Because Christians, as a rule, humans, as a rule, are self-serving, convenience-seeking, feeling-driven. Is that just me? I think that's all of us. And here's a real challenge. Jesus said that in the last days, the Laodicean church would be catering to those very same flesh challenges, that they would develop churches and facilities and programs to literally cater to the self-serving, convenience-seeking, feeling-driven sin nature in all of us. Jesus said, but there's one way that you can get out of that if you want to. What's that, Lord? If I'm in a Laodicean church or a Laodicean mindset is within me, Jesus says there's a way out. Well, what is it, Lord? Ask of me gold tried in the spa or the jacuzzi, the golf course. Gold tried in the what, everybody? The fire. How many of you like the fire of God? Don't raise your hand. He'll see you. Take a note, you know. That guy asked for fire and that guy asked for fire. There's one way to get out. If I find myself in a Laodicean church or if a Laodicean church is in me, here's one way you can get yourself out. Lord Jesus, am I holding on to some stuff too tight? Lord, am I? Send the fire. Send some challenges my way. How many of you love to pray that one? Give us this day our daily bread and sock it to me, God. How many want to sign up for that one? Paul is going to teach and model through 1st and 2nd Corinthians one important overriding, overarching, loudest volume setting of all. Not church programs, but Jesus Christ and him, say it with me, crucified. You guys, that's not sexy. That's not gonna play, by and large. It's not gonna pack him in the pews. Come on in, everybody. Here's what we're gonna say. Stop sinning. I'm sorry, what? Well, I'm not sinning. And then you start reading what pleases God and what doesn't please God. Ooh, I'm falling in one category more than another. Well, then get together with some brothers or some sisters, confess, and ask God to send the fire. Get baptized to get started. Like Paul, get into the mindset, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus Christ's supernatural presence and power, you'll get free. And it won't be because we're meeting every week with a group of other people that maybe are talking and exploring and going over and over my whatevers. It's satisfying to the flesh. I mean, I love to talk about my favorite subject, which is me. I'm going to tell you this week what I've been going through, what I've been feeling, my challenges. Okay. But are we still talking about some of the same challenges a year from now than we were a year ago? Where's the power? Where's the book of Acts stuff? Jesus said, it happens because many are called, but few are electos. I love people and I love my sons and daughters so much, but remember, I promise them, I'm never going to give them something that's over their ability to handle. And on the one hand, we're all, thank you, Jesus, I sure appreciate that. So if this is all that you can handle, this is what God is going to allow to touch your life. Question, what about these kinds of things? Are they out there? Let's go back to this guy. This guy is this big. Let's go back even further. This guy here is this big over here. And working around him or her throughout the day are people that have these kinds of challenges. Now, what's God's promise? I'm never going to give you something beyond that which you are able to bear. Thank you, Jesus. And I would open the door. I would bring an electos to you if you wanted me to, that there's somebody in your office that has one of these. But I can't electos you at this moment because it would be beyond that which you could bear. So, yea, Lord, you're never going to give me beyond that which I can bear. But are there these out there, Harvest? Where do these people come from? They come from this. And you'll have to turn the volume down just a bit. Ow! Wow. I didn't die. I made it. We have been having fun on Wednesday nights. You can quote me on that. Ah, if you like. We've been having a lot of fun on Wednesday nights. We just finished the book of Jonah. And Jonah and that big old fish story. You heard about that one? And the basic idea is Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were Nineveh was the biggest Vegas of the world at the time, more so than Babylon. And the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital, it's the Assyrian Empire that in 40 years or so from Jonah's time, that God is going to use to judge the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. It's going to be bad news, bad news. And so God says, because I'm going to use the Assyrians to judge, and remember my promise, I will bless those that bless you, Israel, and I will curse those that curse you, Israel. Remember that? Because I'm going to allow them a certain license, a certain freedom to judge my people, I still have to abide by my own word, and I'm going to have to judge the Assyrians, and God does so. But before he judges Israel and before he judges the Assyrians, you know what he does? He sends a prophet to those heathen Vegas people. And what did Jonah think about that? He didn't like it at all. You know why he didn't like it? He says so in chapter 3. He says, I knew you were going to forgive them if they repented. And what did Jonah want to happen? He hated those people. He walked in to downtown Nineveh, and the excavations that have been done there in the mid-1800s and following, they confirm that was a city of anywhere from 800,000 to potentially 1 million people. That's 760 BC. And we think 1 million, that's nothing. Wait a minute. There was only about 50 million humans on the planet at the time. It wasn't until the mid-1800s that Earth reached its first 1 billion people. So a city of 800,000 to 1 million, that was unheard of, 760 BC. And here came Jonah. Well, we have to go back a bit. Jonah wants you to go to the city of Nineveh. Jonah, yeah, about that. He gets in a boat and goes to Tarshish that way. And he goes down to Joppa, says the Bible. How many of you guys know when you walk away from the Lord, your first step is always down? Down to Joppa. He gets in a boat and goes down in the midst of the ship, and God sends a great big storm, and somebody rouses him. What are you doing? You should be praying to your God because we're gonna die here. And then the guy goes, wait a minute. Who are you and where are you from? Oh, well, I'm Jonah. I'm a prophet. I'm sorry, what was that?
I'm a prophet of the Lord.
I'm sorry, you're what? I'm a prophet of God with a word from him to the Ninevites, and I didn't want to give it, so I went the wrong direction. I know how you can stop your storm. You have to chunk me over the side, and they did. So he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, and now he's going down into the ocean, and he's not done going down. God sends a great big fish and swallows him up. Some people, was it a whale? Was it a fish? I don't know. God said that he specially prepared this fish. Maybe it was mahi-mahi. I don't know what it was. And you've heard me say before, come on. There's nobody that can survive. And it's not the quaint notion of Sunday school, like Geppetto, who's on his raft, you know. And then you can see the ribs. It looks like a Gothic ceiling. And there's a little sunroof or a blowhole. And he's got a little fire there. That's not how it is. He's in the belly, the gastric byway. He is sealed off from oxygen by and large. And if it's a mammal in the form of a whale, there's 90 plus degrees of constant heat with no fresh air, to say the least, and you're immersed in gastric juices. And unless he had a snorkel, how could anyone survive that? Here's my hunch. He didn't. What do you mean he didn't? He got irped up on the shore. He did eventually. I think that Jonah died and was resurrected to be irped up on the Nineveh coastline. And when Jesus says later, he says, when they're clamoring for a sign, we want a sign. I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. Would or could that be as literal as possible? Was Jesus dead for 3 days and three nights? For your consideration, but here's what I want to get to. And you get to chapter 2 there in the book of Jonah, and Jonah has himself one of those moments with the Lord. Let me sort of paraphrase. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. He says so. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the boat. He went down into the water. And then second chapter of the book of Jonah, he went down to the bottom of the ocean in the bottom of a fish. How do you know? That's as low as you can get. And it was there it finally happened. God, you are right. I am full of biases, prejudices, blind spots, fears, anxieties, and lack of faith. You win, Lord. You win. Not my will, because I'm being digested in this fish. But if you choose to save me from this situation, I'll do what you say. Not my will, but yours. He went on a fish ride. God said, go this way. Jonah goes that way. He had to go on a fish ride, but he finally got it. Not my will, but yours be done. I'll live for you, Lord. Great. Fish irps him up on the shores there, next to the seaside spa. And what is a guy 3 days in the gastric hot tub, what does he look like? I think his hair is splotchy, if not blonde. His clothes are maybe no clothes whatsoever, and he's still unwrapping himself from the seaweed. And there's the people of Nineveh. Now remember, their big god was Dagon, the body of a man, the head of a fish. Fish comes up. Ooh, look at that fish. Like the Terminator coming out of the time vortex. He goes, what's up? He walks into the city of potentially 800,000 to a million people, and he says 8 words. Yet 40 days, and you will be judged. Is that 8? Whatever that is. Now, he didn't have George Beverly Shea with him. He didn't have the worship band. He didn't have a pamphlet organization. He didn't have a distribution. He didn't have people going before to set up the Colosseum. He simply walked into a town of 800,000, which would mean that only those in the immediate earshot heard the first verse, so to speak. They were the ones who told everybody else. What a powerful move of God. 8 words. 800,000 people. It's the greatest revival cataloged in all of the scriptures to the Vegas people. 8 words. What power. No temptation has overtaken you except it's common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. There was a huge ministry to be done in Nineveh. There was nobody around that was this big. My hunch, neither was Jonah when he got into the boat at Joppa. But 3 days on his fish ride, he finally gets it. Not what I want, Lord, but Ow! What you want, do whatever it takes. God said, I can use that. And he was electossed right into the sand of Nineveh. Can I get a little amen for that one? The Laodicean church caters to the self-serving, convenience-seeking, feeling-driven nature in most Christians. It's a true story. Paul's going to teach us a model. Jesus crucified. That is, you got to die to yourself and you have to live for him. How do I know I'm doing that? Easy. What are you doing? Where are you spending the bulk of your time, talent, and resources? Is it for him or is it for me? Let's zoom to the end, verse 26. For you, harvest, you believers, see your calling? Brethren, it was not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. He's basically saying, look at you guys. You know what? Pardon me. Look who you are. Look at us. We're not many mighty or noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Yay! Wait, what? How many want to be used by God for a wonderful electos? You got to basically qualify to being absolutely foolish. Do I have anyone who qualifies for that? And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. It's a constant theme in the Bible. Goliath was huge. No one could even come close to matching him in strength, speed, or skill. So what does God do? I think I'll send a teenager. And then the first guided missile in history is displayed. Verse 28, and the base things, you're not going to like this word. The base things means ignoble, cowardly, of low birth and standing. I'm sorry, what? He uses those things of the world and the things which are despised. Have you ever been despised? God has chosen. And the things which are not, let me rephrase that. If you don't have a lot of resources, you don't have a lot of stuff, you don't have a lot of money, you don't have a lot of skill, you don't have a lot of experience, God says, I've been looking for someone like you. Now, careful, if you got a little money, if you have some experience, if you've been around the church a while, and you're like, I know my way around, this isn't my first rodeo. Careful. He may need to empty you of that stuff so that you finally do qualify that you got nothing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about on that one? To bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, see we, Jonah. Power. He speaks 8 words. And hundreds of thousands get saved. How did it get so powerful? It took a fish ride. And then I wrote my margin, yeah, right. How many people want a fish ride? Oh, we cry out for the power. Lord, your power. Churches oftentimes in their worship lyrics and in their programs, let's take this city. Let's do a number of wonderful and powerful things. Yes, we say, sign me up. Isn't that an electos? And God says, yeah, but you're asking me for this when you're only here. And when I send your fish, you keep jumping out. I want the power, Lord. Oh, here comes your fish. Ew, I hate the smell in here. It's awful. It's hot. And I can't breathe. And the food, the sushi is awful. Just awful. I think I want out of here. I don't want to do this. In fact, really, Steve, the church down the street is 3 times more funner than you are. You can look that up. It's the Greek word funniorisos. Pretty sure it's in there. There's plenty of churches with plenty of things that will, well, Jesus, I should say, Paul said it, in the very last days, people will seek for themselves teachers. Heap up for themselves teachers, telling them what their itching ears want to know. little knowing that they are following doctrines, in some cases, doctrines of demons. I saw a video clip of a gentleman, if I named him, some of you would know, 10,000 humans are in the seats of that particular sanctuary every weekend, and I saw it from his own lips. There is no such thing really as a literal hell. How many I'm not saying if the church doesn't do that they're terrible. I'm just saying, as a basic observance, how many churches never even display a cross? Because it is a popular notion, if you want the crowds, you can't make them feel uncomfortable, and the cross sort of does that. If I get to what Paul is going to say here, it's nothing but the cross. See, we Jonah, how did he get so powerful? Not my will, but yours be done. How did he get there? A fish ride. And he didn't jump out. Oh, we cry for the power. But how many of us are constantly jumping out of our fish? The huge principle, this idea that he uses weak things that have no resources to confound the strong, it is huge for us under the sun. But then when we get to heaven and all of the things we've done for him are celebrated, and it's huge in eternity. Verse 30, but of him you harvest who are in Christ Jesus, you are the called, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that it is written, he who glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. Right? Got a little story for you. In 1995, in a thick fog, an American aircraft carrier group was close to the shore near Canada, and this is a transcript theoretically from the U.S. Navy and the Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. The American carrier group puts out this call in the main maritime frequency, quote, unknown vessel, because they were seeing a faint and systematic glow through the fog. What is that? Unknown vessel. And it gives them the latitude and longitude and the bearing of what that, where you are. I know who you are in the fog because we've seen the little spot of light. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Well, they get a response back. Quote, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Carrier, this is the captain of the U.S. Navy ship USS Abraham Lincoln. I say again, divert your course. Response, negative, American vessel. I say again, you divert your course. Admiral snatches the phone evidently from the radio man. This is the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, numerous support vessels. I say again, change your course 15 degrees to the north. That's 15 degrees, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this carrier group. Response, we are a lighthouse. Your call. Don't write me. I know that Snopes says that that never happened. Maybe it didn't, but I kind of wish it had. But it illustrates the point. Amen? God in his word is the lighthouse, you guys. My wisdom, my resume, my resources, or my fears, my inabilities, that's the carrier. Harvest, it's your call. The first two verses, if you would, of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll end here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Remember last week we said, before he got here, he was in the city of Athens, Greece. Athens, Greece was the Havad Yad of the entire known civilized world at the time. The best and the brightest went to school here, and all they did all day on Mars Hill was go back and forth about who was smarter and who knew more. Paul stepped up to the podium at Mars Hill, and he showed them that he was quite well read himself, and he even spoke to them through their own sort of honchos and intellectual hired guns. And most of the people mocked, and the other people said, "Very interesting stuff, Paul. I'll tell you what, come back tomorrow and let's do this again." And very few people got saved, and no church was ever established in Athens. I think Paul learned something from that. You know what? Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, one more time. "And I figured something out. When I showed up in Corinth, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom or programs or slick facilities and talented full-time ministerial staff. I came to you declaring the testimony of God because I had determined something." I figured it out. "I determined not to know anything among you except," please read this with me, "Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I'm going to try something here, if you don't mind. Let's take our lights all the way out. Behind me, you'll see the cross that we made. It comes from some very old barn wood that Robert Vanderhoff found laying in the sun. It had been bleached for years. I'm going to move out of the way because I don't want you to see me. I have the good privilege, because I have keys to the building, I have the good privilege of often coming to the room, and it looks a lot like this when I'm here. And all that is illuminated is the cross. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm overwhelmed. Sometimes I don't know what to do. Sometimes I'm joyous and full of hope and optimism, and the future looks quite bright. And sometimes I come in here with nothing left. And all I do is I look at the cross. Real quickly, Chris, go ahead. While we're here for just this moment, I've been in the ministry now a little over 35 plus years. That doesn't make me the sole repository of all information and wisdom. I'm just saying I've been around the church a long time. And I've noticed that there are basically 10 questions that plague most people. 10 questions that, to a large degree, when God steps up with an electos for you, "How about this?" And I'm like, "I don't know, because they got some questions." They're pretty much this. Number one, is there a God? Number two, is there life after death? Number three, how do I know God loves me? The idea of the seriousness of sin and the forgiveness of sin. Number four, how do I know God will protect and provide for me? Seriously, Steve, if I really give Him everything, what can I look forward to that's going to keep me alive and breathing? Number five, why aren't things working out like I thought? Here's the next five. Go ahead. How do I overcome addiction? Number seven, how do I overcome depression? Number eight, how can I truly forgive and let go? How can I love and be loved ever again after what has happened to me? And number 10, even if I got all this stuff down, how can I be used for God? How do I deal with sin in my life on a consistent basis? How do I have a closer walk with Him? How am I filled with the Spirit? How does Bible prophecy work seriously? And then the knowledge of spiritual warfare. Leave those up for just a quick minute. Harvest, I'm telling you what Paul said. Your answers are all right here. Steve, it can't be that simple. Paul said it is. To take the these lights out, if you would, the overheads, very, very quickly and quietly. Lord Jesus, come. Lord, may all that I ever really need will be the true and full and complete knowledge of what happened on that cross. God, who zipped up a human suit, allowed himself to be pinned to it. Did the nails keep him there? If you really understand all that was going on, the bulls of Bashan, the demons that were chiding and sharply criticizing, mocking and sneering, the humans, if you're really who you say you are, and all that hung in the balance, all that has been wasted and destroyed in God's beautiful design because of sin, and all the darkness and bleakness and hopelessness of unrighteousness, all hung in the balance that day. Do you understand the seven sayings from the cross and what they mean? Especially one of those last ones. It is finished. And the death of death was guaranteed. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everybody, please, crowd out all other distractions. Please behold the cross. Go ahead, Dave.
There's got to be more than going back and forth. Introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter. Up in righteousness, but that's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless,
the cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter.
Grace, God's grace.
Let's all stand. I'm going to leave the lights down for just a little quick more minute, if you don't mind. And would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus. Wow, Steve, you're pulling out the audio visual for today, pal. Nice job. Lord, I felt quite impressed by your grace, Lord, and through your spirit. I felt quite impressed to just stop for a practically an entire Sunday service and think about the cross. Who are the called? Anyone who receives the free gift of salvation. Who are the chosen? Well, that's the thing. There's not many of those. Why? Because they keep jumping out of their fish ride. Lord, I pray as we have baptisms this Sunday morning, maybe it's today that some in this room have been moved by your presence, convicted by, in a beautiful way, by your abiding spirit in this place and in their hearts. That maybe some of us, Lord, have been doing our own thing too long. And maybe that nagging sense of emptiness that I can't quite scratch is because I'm not doing what I've been electossed to do. I keep jumping out of my fish ride. God still loves me. He's not mad at me. But he's saying, oh, beloved, if you only knew what I had for you, if you'll just believe me. Study the cross some more. Meditate upon what was said, the seven sayings of the cross. We have a teaching on that. Get it on our website. Harvest family, you who are beloved of the Lord, you were made for such a day as this, for such a time as this, in this wacky town of Reno Sparks. I know stuff's weird all around, but you have been called. You have been chosen. Will you trust him to show you what your mission is? And maybe it starts today by baptism. Identifying that I am dying with Christ, that's going under the water, blub, 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 and coming up out of the water, a symbol of brand new. And maybe today, Lord, means we've talked about Jonah. Maybe we're going to have some Jonahs, seaweed Jonahs going in and coming out. We got some powerful, powerful Jonahs coming out. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, can you think of a better day than today to give your heart to him? The cross, God became flesh, zipped up a human suit, and died for all of my sin. It's really that simple. But he doesn't give you salvation until you ask him, because as a rule, God is a gentleman, and he doesn't go anywhere that he's not invited. Have you invited him into your life? May it begin today. Just say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. With my brain, I get it. Innocent blood, your innocent blood for my sin. And now, with my heart, I give you all of my life. No more squirming, no more jumping out of my fish. Lord, if you'll have me, if you'll use me, then like Jonah, I finally say today, not my will any longer, Lord. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. I got little resources. I'm sort of weak right now. God says, I've been looking for you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Lights up if you would. You are dismissed. If you want to get baptized and you brought clothes, praise God. We're going to start in about 5 minutes. But if you're like, I didn't bring any baptism clothes, we got some for you. Stay and let God do a great work. Amen? 5 minutes, we're going to start dunking some Jonas.